I ask you to turn in your Bibles, or in the Blue Pew Bible, if you're using that, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In the Blue Pew Bibles, that's page 964. I've noted a number of times in the past that the prayer of the deacons over the offering sometimes preaches my sermon for me. And I was grateful for Paul's prayer this morning. It really said, in just a nutshell, what we're going to be talking about. Well, okay. You're in real trouble. Well, I know you are, but I'm speaking hypothetically. You're in real trouble. And who are you going to turn to for help? Somebody who read a book once about your problem? Or somebody who's been there and has found a way through it and out of it? So you're struggling perhaps with depression or grieving the loss of a spouse, or you're faced with a cancer diagnosis and the fear and uncertainty that go with that, or a troubled marriage or rebellious children, or you're dealing with serious ethical issues where you work that could threaten your job. These are real issues, real problems that Christians are not immune to. And where are you most likely to turn for help? Or to whom are you most likely to be receptive of offers of advice or counsel or encouragement? Well, from people who've been there. I think that's just human. It's not something peculiar to Christians. It's just human. Well, let's think about that as we move ahead. I'm going to read this morning the first 11 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Partially a very personal testimony of the Apostle Paul, but meant by him to be, I think, a lesson for the Corinthians and for all the Church of Jesus Christ. So this is God's Word. The Holy Spirit led the Apostle Paul. It's for our instruction. Let us give heed to the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so will you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us yet again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let us pray. As we hear Your word with our ears, O Lord, grant by Your grace they may penetrate our understanding and our hearts, to strengthen faith and to strengthen and direct our desire to serve You in this world. We pray, Father, if there are any present who are strangers to Your saving grace, that Your Holy Spirit would work in them to bring them to Jesus and to the life that they may have in Him. We pray in His name. Amen. Excuse me a second. We have been seeing from Scripture that God has a purpose in all the hardships and pains of His people. And the passage we just read points to a particular purpose for a God in our sufferings that we need to embrace and we need to commit ourselves to in Christian love. Now, I say God has a purpose in all of the hardships and pains of His people. That is to say, those whom He is saving through the saving work of Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing sinners like you and me to repent of our sins, to look to God alone for salvation and mercy, trusting in Christ and submitting ourselves to Him as our Lord. It cannot be said that God has, necessarily, that God has a good and kind purpose in the pains and hardships of His enemies. Some who are now His enemies, He may very well bring to be His sons and daughters, as He has done for most of us here. But there are some who will go on in their rebellion against God until they stand before Him on the day of judgment without a Savior. And that's a terrible place to be, especially when good news has been proclaimed to us and called us to faith in Christ and to the remedy for all our woes in Him. But I'll repeat the statement. God has a purpose for all the hardships and the pains of His people. And the passage we've just read points to a particular purpose. I'll announce the points as we go, four of them. And the first is to consider the character of God that is declared here. God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Typo in the outline of the bulletin. He is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. For the Apostle Paul, this was an article of faith. And it should be an article of faith for all of God's people. Some time ago, we looked at Psalm 73, in which Asaph confessed to very deep struggle he had over the question of the goodness of God in contrast to the sufferings of his life. And that psalm was inspired by the Holy Spirit because God brought him through it, and he was there, and he's been brought through it, and he shares the lessons with us. But he begins with a confession of faith. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That is, to those in Israel, in the visible church of that day, who are truly trusting in the Lord and giving their allegiance to Him and to Him alone and not to any other gods. God is good to His people. Or Psalm 103, verse 8, which contains words that we already read in our call to worship from Psalm 145. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. I love that word, abounding. He's not stingy with His grace and mercy toward His people. He overflows, He abounds toward His people. And that word loving kindness, various translations in English, His mercy, His promised love, His loving kindness, His steadfast love. The Hebrew word, when you follow it through all of its uses in Scripture, has the idea of God's promised love in the covenant that He has made with His people that we know is sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. How faithful is God? He is so faithful that to keep His promises, He did not withhold His own Son Jesus, but delivered Him up for us all. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness to those who fear Him, who trust in Him. Point number two. God comforts us in all our afflictions. Well, this is an outworking of His character. Scripture is full of declarations and testimonies to the mercies, the comforts, the help that God gives to His people in the midst of their afflictions. I read just a few from the Psalms. Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, His ears toward their cry. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Or the psalm with which we began the service, a little later in that psalm, verses 17 and 18. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. And we read Psalm 147 responsively. Verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So you can count on God to be the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. You can look to Him to comfort you in all of your afflictions. How does He do that? How does He comfort us? Well, by meeting us in our troubles with His mercy and His help. And we could say so much about this, but I do want to move on to the third and fourth points. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He is the one who supernaturally gives to the children of God the assurance that we really are His children. He is the one who is the presence of God in us. And the assurance of God's undying love for His people. He is the one who gives us certainty of God's good purposes and gave us the promise of Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. The Holy Spirit is the one who holds on to us when in our troubles we may feel that we are too weak to hold on to God and even feel tempted to let go. The Holy Spirit uses means and primarily He uses the Word of God. I love Romans 15, verse 4. Whatever was written in former days, the apostle speaking of the Old Testament, we've read from the Psalms already, but now the former days for us would be the whole of Scripture. Whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. When we feel like giving up hope, the promises of God, the Scriptures are there to give us hope. Second Peter. Peter speaks of the great and precious promises that God has given us. Second Peter 1 verse 4. Some examples of these great promises of God that are a comfort to God's people in affliction. Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1. Now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, O church of the Lord Jesus Christ, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Going through the waters of trouble in this life. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Or Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Or Romans 8:28, which we've already read, and many, many, many others. I've got a book that contains the promises of God, all categorized under various headings. I picked it up from a box of used books recently, and it's a wonderful little book. Some of those promises, we need to pay attention to the context in which they're given. They can't be misused. But God comes to us with the assurances of all that He has done for His people, all that He is doing, and promises of what He will do. The Holy Spirit ministers to us through the ministry that we are called to have to each other, to bear one another's burdens in love, Galatians 6, verse 2. I am more and more persuaded that it is not good to be alone. I say that as a person who likes to be alone, who thinks he could enjoy a heaven in which he occupied a beautiful mountain all by himself. But I realize it's not good. It's just not good for a person to be alone in their troubles. And it's not good for us to leave people alone, brothers and sisters, alone in their troubles. So often, a person sinks down into trouble and they say, I want to be left alone. And too often we respect that in ways that we should not. I realize, you know, you can't go barging into somebody's house and invading their space in a presumptuous and kind of bossy way. But we shouldn't be too quick to back off from that. Or if we do back off temporarily, to make it a matter of prayer and look for ways to get through and communicate that we love and care and want to help. It's not good to be alone, and we should bear one another's burdens in love. And finally, the Spirit comforts us through the gift of prayer. Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit helps us when we don't even know how to pray. And we've read that in previous weeks. And the Apostle Paul refers in the passage we read to the importance of prayer as he saw it. He said, here we were in Ephesus, where he's not in Ephesus writing this, but he's just been in Ephesus for 3.5 years, and that's where he's talking about. And we were so burdened down by our troubles that we were just at the end of our rope. We had no strength left. We felt like we were under a sentence of death. And yet God had a purpose in this. It was that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. More on that in a moment. And He did deliver us. And we're confident He will deliver us. Verse 11, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. One of God's ultimate purposes is that He be glorified in the way that He comforts and delivers His saints. And part of the way He comforts and delivers His saints is as we pray for each other. And I think part of that is to let each other know we are praying for each other. I'm confident that people in this congregation pray for me. I don't worry about that. I don't, you know, if you don't come up to me all the time and say, we're praying for you, Pastor, I'll say, oh, they're not praying for me. But, you know, once in a while people say that to me, and I think, thank you, God. That's a nice encouragement. And I'm sure you have the same response when somebody says, I have some sense of difficulty you're going through, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. And God uses this to comfort us. Well, He also uses it to answer our prayers for each other and grant deliverance from our woes and our troubles. So there is this in our lives, in the school of Christ, there is this combination of affliction and comfort that come together for our good and for the good of others. And the Apostle Paul gives that as one of the reasons here in verses 4 and 5. So we're down to point 3 now. Our Father comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be made able to comfort others in their afflictions. God's grace comes to us in our suffering to comfort us. Praise God. Now think about the benefit of our sufferings and the way it combines with God's comfort to make us more useful. In our weaknesses, in our trials, in our sufferings, God is humbling us. Without trials and difficulties and troubles, we would just think we were kings and queens, princes and lords, masters of our fate and just getting along fine. But in trouble and difficulty and pain and suffering, we discover our sins that we need to repent of. They are provoked to the surface. We discover our weaknesses and our need, our absolute dependence upon God and His grace in our lives. And that's a good thing. We've said before, and you've said, I'm sure, many times, when are we most given to praying? When we're farthest down in our troubles. And we can say, well, that doesn't say anything very good about us. That's right, but it's the truth. And let's face up to it and accept it and be thankful. Our troubles make us more aware of and more sensitive to the plight of other people. They put us in tune with the sufferings of people we might not even notice otherwise. They work compassion in our hearts. You know, people who go through life always succeeding at everything. I've known a few who are compassionate people. But most of those I know who have just been successful at everything and never had any troubles in life tend to kind of look upon people who've got lots of trouble in their life as, well, what's wrong with them? Why can't they get it together? But when you can't get it together, when you're at the end of your rope, you learn to feel for those who may be in similar plights, maybe for different reasons, but in similar plights. And going through pain and difficulty and trouble and suffering gives you an inside understanding of others who suffer. You know, there, because I'm a pastor, I go to people who I know are struggling with trouble, and I share the word, I share encouragement as I can. But you know, if I know somebody in the congregation who's been through what they're going through, I'll often say to them, why don't you go talk to so-and-so, because you've been there. And that's going to be a lot more helpful to them than having the preacher come and preach at them. And so that is really, really true. So those things being true, God comes to us in our suffering, and He comforts us. And in comforting us, He gives us something to share with others who are suffering. So, you know, I mentioned depression at the very beginning of the message. Christians can struggle with depression. Have you struggled with depression? Maybe you still do. Has God met you with His comfort from His Word and from other sources? You can go to someone in that same plight. And you can say something like, I have some understanding of what you're going through. I've been there. Can I share with you what's helped me? You're not going as a Lord from on high to correct this wayward, woefully wayward person, but as a fellow sufferer who has received grace from God and wants to share the lessons of grace. And we mentioned other reasons why people might be in trouble. Grieving the loss of a dear spouse. Who knows what that is better than another widow, another widower? Trying to face up to the fear and the uncertainty following a cancer diagnosis. Who knows that better than someone who's been through it? Troubled marriage. Rebellious children. Ethical issues at work. If you've been through these things and God has given you help, I think God did that to equip you to think about other people and look for ways you can bless them with the blessing that He's given you. So this brings us to point four. And point four is that, excuse me, this kind of ministry, which the Apostle Paul embraced, and which I am convinced he speaks of personally as a model for the Corinthians, this kind of ministry that I think God expects of us, calls us to, this kind of ministry requires us to look past our pain and past our comfort to the need and the pain of other people and commit ourselves to getting out of ourselves in order to help. And this is what we see in our Savior. If this were not true of the eternal Son of God, there would be no help for us in our suffering, just a day of judgment coming with no remedy. But we read in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and we've read this dozens of times. So if you know it by heart, say it with me. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. And being found in the likeness of men, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our Savior gave up the privileges, the prerogatives, the glory, the comfort that was His by right in heavenly glory. Humbled Himself, exerted Himself, extended Himself, sacrificed Himself for our salvation. We, who deserve His wrath and curse because of our sins against Him. But He did that for us, sinners and enemies. Well, Romans 15, I read verse 4 earlier. These are very instructive verses. Romans 15, 1 through 3. We who are strong, and I really think if the Apostle Paul had quote marks in his day, he might have put quote marks around that word. We who consider ourselves to be strong. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Thank God they did, or they would fall on us who deserve them. So here I am. It's been a long, hard day. And I'm finally able to sit down and relax and enjoy something I enjoy. But I learned that you are suffering. And you're feeling alone and hopeless, and you're feeling tempted. And I think of my Savior and what He bore for me. And I leave my ease to offer comfort to you out of the comfort I have received countless, countless times from my loving Father in heaven. Shouldn't that speak for all of us? So, brothers and sisters, I urge you to pray to be delivered from one of the curses of our modern age. I suppose it's been with us since Eve ate the forbidden fruit, but it certainly is made a virtue in our modern age, and that is self-centeredness. Me first. If there's anything left over after I've tended to me, I might give you a few crumbs. Pray to be delivered from a self-centered focus on your issues. Resolve in reliance on God's grace to have that servant attitude that we see in the Apostle Paul in the passage we read, which he learned from Jesus Christ. And so be able to turn your trials and your afflictions into paths of service to help others and glorify God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we are people who need to be humbled by you because we so easily think too highly of ourselves. And we also need your grace that when you have ministered to us in our lowliness, we might be made willing to minister to others, to each other in this congregation, but to others around us in the world. Not out of the leftovers of our life, but out of the best that we have to give, that you have given to us. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we run. As we run with patience the race that you have set before us. To learn from him and receive from him true faith, persevering faith. To learn from him to love by giving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.